If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, let me say in all sincerity to you this morning, oh, how I wish I could show you the Son of God. But I can't. Only God can do that. Now, I can proclaim Him to you as He's revealed in the Scriptures by the grace of God, but I can't give you a saving knowledge. If I could, I would. That's the holy work of the sovereign and eternal God, the Holy Spirit. How I wish, truly wish, that I had the ability to proclaim Him as He should be proclaimed. But our best endeavors are tainted and severely affected by sin. Our best prayers are full of vanity and self-righteousness, aren't they? Every man, David said in Psalm 39:5, at his best state is altogether vanity. And I confess to you, dear friends, how I wish that I could, or that we could, worship Christ as He deserves to be worshipped this morning. I wish even those who are His chosen people could love Him as much as He loves us. He's deserving of it. Wish each of us could forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. But we all come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, none excluded. And yet that truth is what brings the best news that mortal man has ever heard. But what do you mean? The message of the glorious gospel is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the writer, one of the most used men of God ever, the Apostle Paul, said, I'm chief. I'm the worst of the worst. And every preacher standing in every one of God's pulpits, true preachers this morning, will tell you the same thing. I'm the chief. I live with myself. I know a little something of my heart. And each of you would agree that you are the chief. But Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ came. Don't miss those two words. Christ came. That's my only hope, and that's your only hope of redemption. It's truly the sick that have need of the great physician. Our Lord said, those that are sick have need of the physician, not those that are well. Every single soul that has been born of woman since Adam's great fall, great sin, has been born sick, needy, and spiritually dead. Only God's Son can rightfully say, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, if you're a sinner, that's good news. If you're a sinner, that'll bless your heart. Only the perfect, precious God-man can truthfully say, come unto me, all ye that labor and a heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's none other that can give rest. Come unto me, he said. And we come unto him, friends, for he has bid us to do so. And we come to him because he's come into the world to save sinners. And we come to him because he's come to where we are. That Samaritan woman, that glorious day, that day that God chose before the foundation of the world to show mercy. She came to that well. But Christ came to that well also. And so there she met the Savior, whom she later said, told me all things concerning myself. Surely this must be the Messiah, the Son of God. Oh, He meets us. He comes to where we are. I grow tired of hearing people say, I found Jesus. He never was lost. You're the lost one, and He found you. Oh, we come to Him because He came to where we are. So let me ask you a question. Why are you here this morning? Well, that's a strange question. Well, is it? What have you come to hear this morning? Did you come to hear me, a sinful man, fill your ears with enticing words of man's wisdom? Or did you come to hear a word from God in power and in spirit? Did you come to hear how much God needs you? How much God appreciates you and your hard work for Him? Or did you come as a beggar? A mercy beggar, begging for mercy. Are you truly interested in what God can do for you, a sinner? Have you come this morning as that leper came to Christ? He was going to die. No cure for what he had. And there's only one cure for the leprosy that you and I have. And that is the Son of God. Oh, if I could but show you the Son of God. If you've come this morning as a leper with rotting flesh of self-righteousness, covered and stained with filthy rags to be clean, friends, I've got a message for you. I got a word of hope for you in your awful condition. Now, if you've come as a proud man or woman, my message is send you home lost, the same as it did the proud Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. Have you come to pray with yourself? That's what he did. Have you come to pray, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are? Have you come to thank God that you're not an extortioner and that you're not an adulterer? And have you come like the proud Pharisee to brag on your fasting and glory and your giving? That's what he did. He stood up front. I can just see him looking up into heaven, and he's bragging on all that he's done for God. If you've come that way, you've come in vain. But if you've come today like that publican who stood afar off, beating on his chest with his head hung low, Scripture says, wouldn't so much as lift up his head. Shame, humility, embarrassed because of his condition, only to ask for mercy, then just maybe today you'll go down to your house justified, just as if I'd never sinned. It's always the mercy beggar that goes down to their house justified. Always, without exception. Now, there was once an American missionary by the name of David Brainerd. He lived from 1718 to the young age of 29 and passed away in 1747. David Brainerd had a particularly fruitful ministry among the Delaware Indians of New Jersey. And as a result, his biography and his diary, which tell of his short life of only 29 years, has become a source of inspiration and encouragement to many believers everywhere. And before I did any personal research on Mr. Brainerd, I'd heard a message again by our beloved friend Henry Mahan, who spoke of some things that Mr. Brainerd wrote in his diary. Mr. Brainerd wrote in his diary, he said, there are four things in particular that God revealed to me which caused me to be shut up to His sovereign mercy. I'm going to give you those four things, but let me tell you what the title of my sermon is. What is sovereign mercy? What is sovereign mercy? You'd be surprised at how many don't know. The first thing that Mr. Brainerd said was, I saw that God Almighty requires perfect obedience to His holy law, and that I could in no way produce it. Have you seen that? Have you seen that God Almighty requires perfection, perfect righteousness, and that you have no way to produce it? If you have, you've seen a good thing. And it wasn't by works of righteousness that you've seen it. Paul wrote in Romans 7:9, he said, for as I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, what was Paul saying there? Well, here's what he was saying. This is what he meant. He said, I felt fine. I felt good about myself when I didn't understand what the law demanded. The law demanded perfection, and God showed me I couldn't provide it. And he said, when I learned the truth, I realized I had broken the law and that I was a sinner deserving of death and condemnation, doomed to die. Have you seen that God requires perfect obedience and you can't produce it? The second thing that Mr. Brainerd went on to say was, I saw that Almighty God requires perfect faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can in no way produce that either. And neither can we. Has God shown you that? Hebrews 11:16 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That He is what? That He's God. And it'll take God's divine intervention in your life for you to ever believe that God is God. And that Christ is the only way a sinner can be saved. And unless God intervenes and changes your heart, you'll trust in your own works and you'll continue to work, try to do something for God. And you'll one day die in your sin, unless God intervenes. For by grace are you saved. That was the third thing that Mr. Brainerd said that he had come to see. He said, I saw that faith was and is the gift of God. Have you seen that? By grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. Let that sink into your heart. I'm saved by grace through faith. And even the faith that God gave me is not of myself. I didn't conjure it up. I didn't work it up. I didn't merit it. I didn't deserve it. I sure couldn't earn it because it's not of works. Lest any man should boast. And men are going to boast. Men are going to boast. Men boast every day about what they've done for God. In Romans 2:4, Paul said, do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance? Friends, if God has granted you repentance, it was the goodness of His name and His work that led you there. It's the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. The long-suffering and mercy of God toward us who believe. It's God's mercy and goodness that leads men and women to repentance, to a change of mind, about themselves, who they are, what they are, and a change of mind about who God is. He's the great King and only potentate. He's the one mediator between God and man. He's the only way that a man can be redeemed and brought into reconciliation with God. And the fourth thing Mr. Brainerd said was, I saw that salvation is of a holy God. And He can save me or He can let me die. And either way, He still remains holy, right, and just. The Apostle Paul, in that famous chapter of Romans 9 that many men skip over in their preaching. And God said to Moses in Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then we conclude, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. And a child of God loves that. We rejoice in it. We're thankful that He had mercy. We rejoice that He had compassion. And we don't argue and complain because it's at His discretion. We're just thankful that He had it on us. Has God shown you these things? Has God revealed to you that salvation is by His sovereign mercy? Now, you're already turned with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's read it together. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What is sovereign mercy? Well, I know this much from this verse of Scripture. It's always connected to praise and thanksgiving. Paul says right up front, we're bound. We're bound to give thanks. That word bound means indebted. I'm a debtor to give thanks always to God for you brethren, beloved of the Lord. Ray, what makes men brethren? Is it just a fraternal organization? We all get together and sign a little paper and get rings alike or whatever ridiculous things that men do in these social organizations. No, sir. What makes men brethren is that they're beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. What makes us brothers and sisters and family of God? Well, we're beloved of the Lord. That's the only way. That's the only reason. Beloved of the Lord. And friends, when you see the sovereign mercy of a sovereign God, you're going to be thankful. And you're going to praise Him for your salvation and the salvation of others. That's exactly what Paul did here, didn't he? We bound to give thanks always to God for you. I know that he rejoiced in his own salvation. But God's people rejoice in the salvation of others. Sovereign mercy. Now listen. I'm going to give you some characteristics. Sovereign mercy is God's work. Make sure you understand that. What does our text say? Because God had from the beginning chosen you. Who has? God has. It begins with God, it ends with God, and everything in between is God's doing. Salvation's of the Lord. Sovereign mercy is well explained in 2 Timothy 1:9. Go ahead and turn there with me. It's just a page or two over. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul, speaking of God, says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works," notice this, "but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Look over to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Turn back a few pages. Ephesians chapter 1. You know these scriptures, but let's read them in this context of God's sovereign mercy. Ephesians 1. Oh, the whole chapter is amazing. But look at verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Salvation, sovereign mercy is God's work. God has blessed us. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's where God's blessings are found. In Christ. Look at verse 4. "According as He hath chosen." God did the choosing. I did the sinning. God did the saving. The only thing that's truly mine is my sin. The only thing that I can truly take any credit for is my sin. And that's not credit, that's shame. Shame. "According as He hath chosen us," where? "In Him." When? "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." To be saved is to be holy and without blame before Him. Before Him. Sovereign mercy is in Christ alone. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. He chose us where? In Him. that verse in 1 Timothy that we just looked at. God saved us according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us where? In Christ Jesus, it said. Here in Ephesians 1 and 3 and 4, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in Him. This is where God's sovereign mercy is found. Why would we look anywhere else? That's the only place that's found. In Christ, in Him alone. Now another thing, sovereign mercy is eternal. God hath from the beginning, turn back with me to 2 Thessalonians. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. I bet every one of you this morning could tell me the first four words found in the volume of this holy book. Genesis 1:1, the first four words. In the beginning, God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Before He ever spoke the worlds into existence, Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Him. In the beginning, from the beginning. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's why sinners are made holy and without blame. Salvation was given to His people before the world began. We were chosen in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. You know why that's important? Because that assures us beyond a shadow of a doubt that we didn't have a thing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Before God said, let there be, God's people were safe and secure in Christ. Now, isn't that comforting? Isn't that an encouragement to your soul? It doesn't have anything to do with you and your faithfulness and your work. People working, fretting, trying to be saved. The Scripture says, be still. Be still. I'm God. I do the same. Salvation is of me. Can you see that? If you can, then let me simply ask you, what did we have to do with our salvation? And your answer will be, thank God, nothing but believing. And even God gave us the grace to do that. One day this week, I saw a very nice car with professional lettering down the side that simply said John 3:16. This young man had gone to great length and expense, I might add. I mean, it was professionally done. It looked nice. I want you to turn there with me. John 3:16. John 3:16. You know this verse by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, many of you have heard of that old evangelist by the name of Ralph Barnard. He said it's in that verse that we see the result of salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He said in John chapter 3, verse 14, look at it with me. He said, here's the remedy. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the remedy. Those that looked to that serpent lived. As those poisonous scorpions, whatever they were, came out of the sand and bit God's people, those that looked to that serpent upon the pole lived. Friends, you've been bit by a poisonous and deadly thing called sin. The only remedy is that you look to the Son of God as He's lifted up. In John 3:15, we see the reason of salvation, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Sovereign mercy, friends, always has something to do with eternity. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now let me ask you four questions, and I'll wrap this up. Do sinners choose God, or does God choose sinners? Our Lord plainly said in John 15:16. You couldn't get any clearer than this. He said, "You have not chosen me." Why do men find that difficult to believe? Our Lord Himself, God in the flesh, on earth, told men and women, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And yet men and women will say, "Oh, I chose God. It was by my decision. It was by my will. It was by my work." But Christ said, "You've not chosen me. I chose you." Second question, when did God choose sinners? Well, we've seen that already, haven't we? From the Word of God. That God chose sinners before the world began. Before the foundation of the world. From the beginning, God had chosen you to salvation. So let me ask you thirdly, why does God choose sinners? Why does He? You're not far from it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Why does God choose sinners? Why does God have mercy? Look at Matthew 11 verse 25. Again, this is God in the flesh answering this question. This is not me. I'm not answering this question. I'm not giving you my opinion on this. I'm telling you what God says. Verse 25, Matthew 11. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." Why does God choose sinners? "Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight." That's the only answer I can give you. It sure wasn't anything in the sinner that prompted him to do so. It just simply seemed good in his sight. God has the right to do what he will with his own. We agree that it's all right for us to do what we will with our own, but how much more should God not be able to do so? I don't understand men's thinking. I do. They're natural men, and they don't receive. Natural men can't receive the things of God. Just can't do it. I've used this illustration before, but it serves my purpose well at this time. Let's say you decide to paint your house, and you've meticulously looked over the colors and the color charts, and you've held them up and you've stood back and you've chosen your color, and it's a beautiful brown. You say, "Oh, that's the color right there." I mean, you've looked through 15 shades of brown and found just the right one. The one that matches the shutters perfectly. The one that has the best contrast against the roof and the guttering and everything else. And you've said, "That's my color." And you go to the store and you buy it and you begin to paint your house. And some stranger pulls up in the vehicle and rolls down the window and says, "Hey, I insist that you stop painting your house right now and I want you to paint it blue." You, me, and everyone else would more than likely say, "This is my house. What do you mean you insist? This is my house. I'll paint it whatever color I want to." And yet when men declare that that is what God does, people get mad and they call God unfair. Now let me ask you again, why does God choose and save sinners? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Galatians 1:15 says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." Why is God pleased? Why does God choose sinners? I gave the answer for the question. Why does God choose sinners? He's pleased to do so. He's pleased to do it. It pleases Him to do so. One last question. How does God save sinners? Once again, turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. How does God save sinners? Read it again with me. "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I want you to notice the wording closely here. It does not say that God has chosen you to salvation for sanctification. It doesn't say that. That's what a lot of men preach and believe. That it's for sanctification. No, it says through sanctification. That's a big difference. God's elect people have already been set apart. They've already been sanctified. That's what that word means, to be set apart. To be made holy, perfect, without blame. When? Before the foundation of the world, from the beginning. It's through sanctification. Sovereign mercy requires means. And that's the last thing that I want to tell you. It requires, the Apostle Paul says here, the work of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The sinner's salvation is through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Isn't that what he says? When God saved that eunuch, he sent him Philip, a preacher. And he believed the truth. That's right. When God saved Cornelius, he sent to him Peter, a preacher of the gospel, and he believed the truth. When God saved Saul of Tarsus, knocked him off his horse on that road to Damascus, he told him, you go to a street called Straight. And he said, I'm going to send a man there, Ananias. Ananias was a preacher. And he preached the gospel to Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul. When God saved Lydia, she went into that town to sell material of purple. There was no synagogue there, and her and a bunch of other ladies met down by the riverside and, best they knew how, worshiped God. And God sent them a preacher. And his name was Paul. You see, friends, it's by the foolishness of preaching that God saves them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. That's why we meet. Our Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Follow Christ. He says, I give unto them eternal life. You remember when our Lord stood before Pilate, and Pilate said unto him, art thou king then? Are you really a king? That's what they say you are. They're calling you the king of the Jews. And Jesus answered and he said, you say that I'm a king. He said, here's what I tell you. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Do you hear the voice of the truth this morning? The sinners are saved because, first of all, God chose them. No denying that. They're saved because Christ died for them. There's no denying that. They're saved because God gave them faith to believe the gospel. There's no denying that. And they're saved because God sent them the gospel by a preacher. Mr. Spurgeon once told the story of a little boy that sat in his church. He found this out later after the fact, but he looked down one day and a little boy was sitting in the pew and he had his hands like this. You know, like often people that have a little trouble hearing do. And his mother looked at him and said, son, are you having trouble hearing Mr. Spurgeon? He said, no ma'am, not at all. And she said, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? And he said, well, Mama, Mr. Spurgeon said that when the Lord saves you, that He'll call you. And he said, and I want to be sure to hear Him if He calls me. Do you hear the Savior calling? Do you? Why do you remain indifferent? Come unto me. Come unto me. All you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Don't tarry another day. Come right where you are. You don't have to move a muscle. We're not going to pressure you into walking down an aisle. Come to Christ in your heart. right now. Today is the day of salvation.